Well, let us open God's Word together to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. We are continuing in our lengthy series in the Gospel of John. We've been in the Gospel of John now for about 3.5 years by God's grace. And we're in chapter 19, verses 12 to 16. John chapter 19 and verses 12 to 16, the title for the message this morning is simply from the text, Behold Your King. Behold Your King. John chapter 19, verses 12 to 16, let us read the Word of God. From thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. People will accept the Jesus in the manger. Some won't even accept that. But many will accept the baby Jesus. Many people will accept the friendly Jesus. But very few will accept King Jesus. Very few will accept a Jesus that makes demands on my life, that commands my obedience and my following. We have in these verses the King presented to us before our eyes in a very strange circumstance, a King that is misrepresented, a King that is denied, a king that is rejected, a king that should have been the joy of his people's heart and yet became the object of their animosity and their hatred. Behold your king. As we come to this passage this morning, we are to learn not to be like the Jews who rejected their king, who despised their king, who misrepresented their king. We are to bow before him, to love him, to adore him, and to worship the one who is not only our king, but is King of kings and indeed Lord of lords. So let us look at this passage under the following three headings. Number one, the misrepresented king. Number two, the presented king. And then number three, the rejected king. First of all, the misrepresented king in verse 12. And we'll see three things in this verse. We see the attempt, the alarm, and the accusation. The attempt, the alarm, and the accusation. Look at the attempt of Pilate to free the Lord Jesus. From thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him. Pilate indeed is culpable here. His sin is less serious than the Jews, certainly less serious than Judas's sin, and yet it was still tremendously serious, especially because of whom he was dealing with. It would have been serious no matter what. If any innocent man stood before a judge And that judge bowed to the will of the people and condemned an innocent man and proclaimed him guilty. That is a dreadful sin. The Word of God tells us that judges who condemn the innocent and free the guilty are condemned by God. This is only, this guilt of Pilate is only greatly increased, I should say, because of who he was dealing with. In James 4:17 we read, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Pilate knew that this was an innocent man. A number of times Pilate said, "I find no fault in him. I find no fault at all," he says, "in him." So Pilate knew what the right thing to do was, and yet failed to do it. One scripture for this, 2 Chronicles 19, just turn there with me briefly. We won't be turning to many scriptures this morning, but 2 Chronicles and chapter 19 and verse 4. And we have here the Jehoshaphat, the reforms of Jehoshaphat, and he speaks specifically in verses 4 to 7 with regard to judges. Verse 5 to 7. "And he set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, take heed what ye do, for ye judge not for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment." That is a serious consideration. God is with you in the judgment. Verse 7, "Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts." So we see, based on this principle of Scripture, that Pilate is greatly condemned, because Pilate was swayed not by righteousness and not by right and not by what is good and what is evil, but Pilate was swayed by the opinion of people. Greatly condemned. So his attempt was thwarted, yes, outwardly by the pressure of the people, but inwardly by his own sinful compulsions to be acceptable to men. And then secondly, we have in this verse the alarm. The alarm. The Jews cry out. We have here manipulation. The Jews cry out saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend." They're seeking to scare Pilate. They're seeking to manipulate him through fear. No evidence of real guilt. All to do with their hatred of Christ and their tactics and their means of achieving their hatred is, in a sense, that mass pressure, just like we often see in society, especially with the democratic system, people putting pressure. And the view is that the more pressure we put on, we will get our way. This is how the world works. We've been reminded in previous studies in this text that the fear of man brings a snare. Pilate is here in the snare set for him by the Jews. And then we see the false accusation. "Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." Now this is patently false, and the Jews knew this. In fact, back in John 6, we won't turn to the verses, but in John 6, verses 14 and 15, they, having seen the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, what happens? They want to take him and make him king there and then. That was the immediate response of the people. If he has the power to feed 5,000 people with his very will, we are going to follow him as king. But he evades their attempt to make him king. They knew this. The Jews knew that it was not the design or desire of the Lord Jesus to be a challenge to Caesar. And yet they used this accusation, this false accusation, to get their way. Again, in chapter 18 and verse 36, before Pilate, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." And then he gives the evidence for this. He says, "If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence." The misrepresented king. They hated Christ so much that they would say anything to get their way and to see his death. And then secondly, or our second main heading, is the presented king. The presented king, verses 13 and 14. "When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place called the pavement, but in the Hebrew Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king." Notice three things in these two verses: the place, the preparation, and the presentation. The place, the preparation, and the presentation. The place is this place called the pavement. It was apparently, according to the commentators, a place well beautified. It was polished stone. This pavement, it was a raised pavement. The word in Hebrew, Gabbatha, means to be raised up, to be lofty. Albert Barnes notes, "This was an area or room of the judgment hall whose floor was made of small square stones of various colors. This was common in palaces and houses of wealth and splendor." As we said already, Gabbatha means to be raised up. Calvin makes a very well worth comment, well worth reading in this. Listen to what Calvin says on this idea of Gabbatha, this raised up place, this pavement. Calvin says, "It was proper, therefore, that Christ should be condemned from a lofty place, that he, coming from heaven as the supreme judge, may acquit us at the last day." Think about that. Think of the contrast. Christ was condemned from a lofty place. We will be justified and acquitted and glorified from a lofty place. Isn't that wonderful? A wonderful contrast and comparison. That's the place. And then secondly, the preparation. It was the preparation of the Passover. "As truly as the Passover lambs were being prepared, Christ, our Passover lamb, was being prepared for us." That's what we read in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." But notice the difference. In the Old Testament Passover, the people did all the preparation. In this Passover, in Christ as our Passover lamb, he does it all. We did nothing. We put no effort in. Christ did it all for us. And then thirdly, the presentation. "He saith unto the Jews, Behold your king." This is the presentation of the Prince of Glory, the Lord of Glory. Paul could say in another place that had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of Glory. One more opportunity in the providence of God to receive their Messiah, to profess him as their king, to own him as their Lord. one more opportunity. Does this not remind us that even in our own experience, the Lord, by His grace, gives us more opportunities than we deserve? Is that not true? As you sit here today, are you not conscious that God has given you much more opportunities than you deserve? We don't deserve His grace. We don't deserve His mercy. And yet God goes so further in reaching out. You would imagine even at this point the Lord would have closed the door. But here again, behold your King. Behold your King. In Psalm 24, who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He's the King of glory. What a wonderful experience and opportunity for us this morning to see Him. To see the King of glory, the Prince of glory, the Lord of glory, presented before our eyes so that we might, in our hearts, own Him as our King, as our Lord. Well, where do you stand in reference to Christ? There is only two options. I am either a rejecter, I'm either a despiser of this King, or I am one who receives Him, who welcomes Him, like those gates in Psalm, these gates that are commanded, the gates of glory, the gates of heaven, commanded to open to receive Christ returning from His glorious victory. Receive the King of glory. Open wide to receive the King of glory. Well, is my heart open wide to receive the King of glory this morning? Do I love Him? Do I desire Him? Do I confess Him? It's not good enough to be in a religion. It's not good enough to be in a church. It's not good enough to attend the meeting. What is my relationship to the King? What is my personal relationship to the King of glory? Is He my King? Am I His loving and loyal servant? Will I follow Him again in Ezekiel 1, like those wheels that follow the Spirit, wherever the Spirit goes? Do I follow Christ wherever He goes? Whatever He says, I will do. Like the words of Mary in John chapter 2 at the Feast of Cana, whatever He says to you, do it. The open air last week, it's interesting because I mentioned to somebody, I rarely have theological discussions anymore with Roman Catholics in the city. It's normally with Muslims. But two members of the Legion of Mary I was talking to last Thursday, and they said, do you believe in the Blessed Virgin? My response was this. I said, I believe everything the Bible says about Mary. And I quoted this verse. Whatever He says, whatever Christ says, do it. And I challenged him. I said, do you believe what the Word of God says about Mary? They walked away, and they walked away still in their Roman Catholic ideas, not from the Scriptures. We're to believe what the Scripture says. And this brings us right back to the point of the message. Because the Scripture is the law of the King. This is the statutes and the laws and the testimonies of the King. So I can say, yes, I am a servant of the King, but do I prove it in obeying the laws of the King? Do I do His will? The King is presented as truly as the King was presented to the Jews. The King is presented this morning to us by grace. But then thirdly, we have the rejected King. the rejected king. Verses 15 and 16. We have three points in these two verses. We have despised, Christ denied, and Christ delivered. The king despised. But they cried out, away with him, away with him. Treating him like refuse. You know, you put rubbish away into the bin. You throw rubbish in the fire. It's exactly the despised Christ. Notice, again, we've even three sub-points in this phrase. We have a demand, a dismissal, and a desire. The demand, they cried out. This wasn't a suggestion to Pilate. This wasn't them suggesting to Pilate that maybe he could do this. This was them demanding. They cried out all the more, it says in one of the other Gospels. All the more, they raised their voices, demanding the death of Christ. And as you said already, their dismissal, away with him. Treating him as an unclean thing. And then their desire. Their desire was to crucify him. In Isaiah 53 verse 3 we read, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him." He was despised and we esteemed him not. Isaiah prophetically 700 years before Christ described to the very point the attitude of the nation towards the king. A despised king, a man of sorrows. The poet has written the words, "Man of sorrows, what a name. For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior." Then secondly, he's denied. Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Now, get this. In denying Christ, they are accepting Caesar. Isn't that interesting? Do you get the point here? Because when we deny the true king, we will inevitably accept the wrong king. We will inevitably accept the wrong king. But then there's another point here. In denying Christ, they deny God. We have no king, they don't say, but God. We have no king but Caesar. You see, passion has a way of bringing the truth out. You know, when things are very calm, you know, when things are very composed, I can pretend. But when my passions are stirred up, what happens? The real me comes out. I can pretend in the cold light of day, but when things really get me going, me comes out. Sinful me comes out. That is what happens here. In their passion, in their hatred of Christ, they deny God as their king. Remember back in 1 Samuel 8, verses 6 and 8, 6 to 8, when the people, they want another king to be like the nations. And God says, and Samuel is grieved. In 1 Samuel 8, 6 to 8, Samuel is grieved. But what does God say to Samuel? "They've not rejected you, Samuel. They've rejected me." They've rejected me, Samuel, as their king. Which gives us another point, and that is anyone who rejects Christ rejects God. That's why the Lord Jesus said in John 14 that we cannot come to the Father but through him. And then lastly, on this third point, he is delivered unto them. It's quite a powerful phrase, isn't it? Because literally, he wasn't delivered unto them in that sense. He was literally delivered unto those who would crucify him. But it says, then delivered he him therefore unto them. And they took Jesus and led him away. The full guilt upon the Jewish people. We have a frightening verse in Matthew 27 and verse 25. In this context, then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. History has proven that God honored that commitment. God honored that vow, that pledge. In fact, within less than 40 years after these words were spoken, Titus came in, AD 70, besieged Jerusalem for 4 years. Finally, after horrific scenes recorded by Josephus, Jerusalem fell to the Romans. And Josephus records that the blood ran through Jerusalem up to the, I think it's, like, I actually forget exactly whether, I think up to their knees or up maybe to the up to the horses. Something like that. I can't remember the exact words. Horrible scenes. His blood be on us and on our children. You see, we cannot be neutral with regard to the King. We must make our choice. We must decide. There is no neutrality with regard to the kingship of Jesus Christ. We are either for him or we are against him. We are either his people or we are his enemy. Closing application. From what we've considered. 4 points of application. Let us always do right, no matter what others want us to do. Let us always do what is right, no matter what others want us to do. 2. Let us not be swayed by the fear of man. 3. Let us see the glory of the Lord Jesus, even in the midst of his suffering. I would say especially in the context of his suffering for us. Peter could say, to you who believe, he is precious. He was despised, he was rejected by them. But 1 Peter 2 says, but to you who believe, he is precious. And then finally, let us receive him as our King the more we see others rejecting him. The more the world despises him, the more we should love him. Amen. Let us sing together from Psalm 110, verses 1 to 4. Psalm 110. And verses 1 to 4. The Lord did say unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy foes a stool whereon thy feet may stand. Psalm 110 and verses 1 to 4, let us stand to sing.
The Lord did say unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy foes a stool whereon my feet may stand, whereon thy feet may stand. The Lord shall have Zion send, the rod of thy great power, in midst of all thine enemies, be thou the governor, be thou the governor. A willing people in thy day, of power shall come to thee, in holy beauties from morn's womb, thy youth like Jews shall be, thy youth like Jews shall be. The Lord himself hath made an oath, and will repent him never, on the order of Melchizedek. Thou art a priest forever, thou art a priest forever.
Father, though we have seen and considered briefly the rejection of man, the rejection of the very people who should have been the very first to receive him and to rejoice at his coming, yet, Lord, we rejoice in two things: that though man has despised him, yet God has accepted him. And, O Lord, we rejoice even more that God has put in our hearts to love his Son, to believe in his Son, and to obey the King of Glory. We give thanks and praise, and we ask, Lord, now as we turn to the Lord's table, that we would see him in all his majestic glory, even as he takes away our sins. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen.